May the words of my mass and the thoughts in all our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've spent the last 4 weeks looking at the book of Jonah. It's a book of vivid imagery. Whales or big fish, depending on your translation, ships and the black comedy of the sailors throwing Jonah overboard. And then there is the sophisticated metropolis of Nineveh, thrown into confusion by Jonah's prophetic ministry. And then today, Jonah throwing his toys out of the pram, behaving like some stroppy toddler when God spares the Ninevites. And the gourd, the plant that grows up, springing up to shelter him. And then when it withers, there is a second strop from Jonah. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. If you're old enough to remember Just William, you may think at this point of the character of Violet Elizabeth Bott, the six-year-old spoilt neighbour and originator of that chilling threat to squeam and squeam until I'm thick. This is the mindset that Jonah has. And God has been kind of in the background for most of the book, there, but a very quiet presence. Notice in chapter 4, he's the probing questioner. Verse 4, God asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" It's a question. It's not saying it is plainly wrong for you to be angry, but just gently probing. And it's a question that God repeats in verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? God is like the best of political interviewers that don't sort of belabor the politician, but don't just ask the probing, quiet question that makes the interview subject reveal their innermost thoughts. And today, as we get to the end of the book of Jonah, it's helpful to look across the whole book, for there is a clear structure, and it revolves around the number two. You see, there are two calls from God to Jonah. The first in chapter one, and then again, when Jonah disobeys, in chapter 3. And there are two responses from Jonah. First, he runs away, and second time, he obeys. And there are two times when God shows mercy. First, in providing the whale to save Jonah from drowning. And then secondly, in sparing the newly repentant Ninevites, sparing them and their city. And it's only really right at the end of the chapter 4, right at the end of the book, that God, as it were, moves from backstage to center stage. Let me read the words. I realize I'm going to have to go, for those online, I'm going to have to leave, go out of shot for a moment, but don't worry, I'll be back. The Lord said, "You have been concerned," he's speaking to Jonah, "you've been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Here is the kind of dramatic high point of the book, where God comes center stage. What we have in the book of Jonah is a story of much turbulence and trouble, but it's one in which God is quietly determined to act, and he's engaged in a long-term work of mercy. For although things come good at the end, the book is one of turmoil. there is the wickedness of the Ninevites. And then they were renounced. They were renowned as cruel people who had previously oppressed the Israelites. Jonah had good reason to run from Nineveh. Then there is the fickle Jonah and the storm and the sailors lobbing him overboard. But amidst all of this, God is still at work. He doesn't give up on Jonah nor on Nineveh. One way of looking at the story of Jonah is to see it as like the parable of the prodigal son. And he is like both the brothers in the parable. First, he runs away from God, like the first son in the parable. And then the second time around, when he is following what his father God wants, he is like the second son, unwilling to show mercy to others, unaware of what he himself has received. And God in Jonah is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. On one level, he can seem passive, just soaking up, putting up with what his wayward offspring get up to. But the father in the parable is not really passive, for it is he who brings good out of the waywardness of his children. God in the parable and God in Jonah is playing the long game. He is out to have mercy amidst the storms and the troubles of human life. I discovered recently that in Russian and Greek churches, there is a particular day of the year when the book of Jonah is read all the way through. I wonder if you can guess what day of the year that might be. 1st of April. It's tempting, but no cigar. It is, in fact, Easter Saturday. That's to say, the day between Good Friday and Easter Day. Now, this reflects the symbolism of Jonah's 3 days in the whale, 3 days like Jesus in the tomb. But there's a further resonance between Jonah and Easter Saturday. We could say that Good Friday to Easter Day are all about God doing for humankind what he was doing for Nineveh. God wanted Jonah to do his job as prophet, and he wanted the Ninevites to turn from their cruel ways, and he has sent Jesus to do the same for us. In 2 months' time, we will celebrate Christmas, and we will celebrate Christmas. Some media voices talk of Christmas being cancelled, but that's rather like suggesting that tomorrow morning's sunrise is going to be cancelled, or that gravity can be cancelled. We will celebrate Christmas, whatever the circumstances are going on around us. And what we are celebrating is God playing the long game, his bringing of mercy to the world, even though our world and we ourselves are not that receptive to that mercy. What we are celebrating is God getting involved with our world, not leaving things as they are. This is not a far away God, a God who doesn't care. Here is, in Jesus, is grace acted out. But it is not cheap grace. Alongside the cross, the cost of the cross, the Ninevites, we should note, have to turn from their ways. That is how they find life. And that is how they discover God's mercy. Of course, that mercy upsets Jonah. Here is rich irony. Jonah, who has received mercy from God, frowns on God, showing mercy to others. And central to the book of Jonah is how the prophet has to learn, and I think continually relearn, that God is God. And God gets involved as he chooses. And the story of Jonah is about how God comes with mercy, but it is mercy on God's terms, not on Jonah's. And likewise with the coming of Jesus in the manger and the coming of Jesus to the cross and his bursting from the tomb on Easter Day, God is coming to bring mercy, but it is in his way, not ours. We scratch our heads at what God does sometimes, just as Jonah did. Maybe right now, like Jonah, you are angry with God, wondering what life is all about. Like Jonah, we need to remember that God is far greater than we are. His ways are beyond our ways. But we know enough. We know enough to make sense of our lives. And here in this book of Jonah, we are being reminded that God is a God of mercy. It is a costly mercy. It cost Christ the cross, and it costs Jonah, and it costs the Ninevites. Neither can receive the mercy without being profoundly changed in the process. And this mercy in the book of Jonah is foreshadowing the mercy God brings us in Jesus. In these strange days, it is tempting to get angry, but we need to grow mercy. That is the lesson that God is trying to get into Jonah's thick skull through this book, and it is, dare I say, the lesson I think he is trying to get into our skulls too. And that will mean receiving the mercy we find offered us in Christ and transmitting that mercy that God wants for others. One of our mission partners as a church, the Robinson family, operate a facility to support children in Bangkok, Thailand. It's called A Place of Grace. And I think that's a very good name. It speaks of mercy made concrete. Not the least of the value of our mission partners is that they help us lift our eyes from COVID around us to the wider world. And in that name, Place of Grace, the Robinsons give this church and us individually a vision for what God is calling us to be. Amen.